Good evening. Happy New Year. I'll be saying that till August. So yeah, as you've already heard, we're starting this series on the Ten Commandments. If you want to, you can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to start there. I was supposed to be doing this preach with Stephen Simpson tonight, but he's not here, as his wife Sarah's just had a baby. They've just had their first little baby, so he's looking after her. Is that awesome? Good news, isn't it? So bless them. So obviously tonight where I'm speaking about the first commandment, about putting God first, about when God said, you shall have no other gods before me. But I want to, as this is the first one of the series, I just want to introduce the background a little bit, rather than just going straight into this. So we'll have a little bit of a read, and then we'll just go into it from there. So if you want to, you can follow along in Exodus 19 from verse 10. This is 3 months after the Israelites had come out of Egypt. They were basically wandering around in the desert, and at this point now, they camped at the bottom of Mount Sinai. And 19 verse 10 starts with this. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Make them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day. Because on that day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him. Whether man or animal, he shall not be permitted to live. Only when the ram's horn sounds a long blast may they go up to the mountain. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to the people, prepare yourselves for the third day. Abstain from sexual relations. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain, because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. The Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up, and the Lord said to him, go down and warn the people, so they do not force their way through to see the Lord, and many of them perish. Even the priests who approach the Lord must consecrate themselves, or the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up Mount Sinai, because you yourself warned us, put limits around the mountain, and set it apart as holy. The Lord replied, go down and bring Aaron up with you. But the priests and the people must not force their way through to come up to the Lord, or he will break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Is that awesome? And when I read that earlier and said God descended on the mountain in fire and it shook violently, there was a trumpet blast and there was smoke billowing from it, and the voice of God comes to the... I mean, can you imagine what it was like to be there and see that? The whole mountain trembling and fire and God. I mean, do you think the words that he's going to say are important? As what's already been said this morning, you know, this evening, from Carl and Lowry, you know, it's God's words are important, and his law was perfect. But as they were saying about Jesus, was that he kept the law perfectly. Jesus himself was the only person to ever keep the law absolutely perfectly. And the law of God was perfect and is perfect. And one of the things it does is it shows us where we are. You know, if there was no law, it's sort of like, if there's nothing there, it's like, where am I? It's like wandering around nothingness in your own sort of life. You wouldn't have a clue where you were at or what was going on, whether you were... There's nothing, no orientation, no bearing for life. There's nothing. So we need it, and it's perfect. And it gives us boundaries. You know, can you imagine the World Cup final, and they decide to just remove the goals, remove the lines, remove the... It'd be rubbish, wouldn't it? And it's like, this is like God's laws for us. It's like good, perfect boundaries for life. And it shows us where we're at. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we can't keep these laws. And the only person that could ever keep them was Jesus. And he did perfectly. He lived that perfect life. He kept the laws of God perfect. Whereas nobody else can. You can't. I can't. We haven't. None of us have. And even if you haven't, you know, broken one of the commandments, the New Testament, I think, it says that even if you've broken one of them, you're guilty of breaking them all anyway, so whatever. You're all, you know, you're all sinners. You all deserve hell, basically. It's like we don't stand a chance, do we? And as Carl and Larry were saying, Jesus kept it perfect. So when we invite Jesus into our life, or when we invited Jesus into our life, for those of you that have, he comes into you and lives within you. God then sees you as perfect, as Jesus. He looks at you and looks at me, though we're covered in filth and sin and we feel it and we know it. God sees you as perfect. God sees you as having kept the laws perfectly. He sees Jesus when he looks at you. It's baffling. It mind boggles me. You know, when we sin, we fall, we feel bad, but God's always smiling. He always looks at you and he always looks at me and smiles no matter what sort of day we're having, because he just sees his beautiful, perfect son every time, all day long, because he lives within us. And, you know, these laws of the Old Testament were like heavy burdens that they had to keep. They were perfect, but they were burdensome to them because they couldn't keep them. They were big, heavy tablets that they carried around and they just broke them again and again. They were heavy burdens. But the New Testament, Jesus says, you know, it says that the laws of God are now written in our hearts. So no longer are they burdens for us to carry around, but they're actually written in our hearts. So if you're a Christian in this room tonight, this isn't a burdensome series. It's not, you know, we're not preaching the law. Keep the law. Preaching, as what God's making very clear tonight through these prophecies, is it's all about grace, about it's already finished. You're already righteous in the sight of God through what Jesus has done. We need to make that very clear from the start. So,
tin coffee's at the back, and no, just kidding. So, you know, I might think, what's the point? You know, if it's already done and I'm already, God sees me as perfect no matter what, which he does if you're a Christian, then why, what's the law got to do with me now then? Why keep this? Why is this totally rubbish now? Is it rubbish? It was perfect, but now it's, no, it's still awesome and perfect. But it's not a burden. It's not heavy for us anymore. It's not thou shalt not. It's not that anymore. It's from within the heart. It's I don't want to. And when I do break these commandments, exactly like Carl was saying, it just breaks me. It breaks us within. Oh, that's the Holy Spirit within. That's Jesus living inside. That's the laws written on our hearts, moving us to follow his laws and keep his decrees. So it's from within that we want to do these things. And as well as that, the motivation is to remember God, remember who he is. The first thing he says is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Remember, it was only 3 months ago. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He's basically saying, look, hello, remember me, remember what I've done for you. So it's a good motivation for us to, you know, as well, to put him first, to have no other God before him, which is what I'm speaking about tonight, is remember what he's done for you. So I wonder what he's done for you. I wonder where you were, where he's brought you from, what he's saved you from, and where you were, and what he's done for you, to remember those things and be thankful and have gratitude and love. And out of love for God, we want to do this. Out of love for him, moved with love for him, we want to please him and do the right thing. So, you know, I guess it's kind of quite a cliche thing to say, really, you know, put God first. You shall have no other gods before me. He's basically saying, you know, put me first. Put me above everything, above everyone, above yourself. Cliche thing to just to preach, really, or to say, oh, yeah, you just, yeah, someone comes to you for a little chat, I'm struggling with it. Yeah, you just need to put God first and everything else will fall into place. And it sounds great and it's right, you know, but how? what do I do? What do I actually do with that, you know? What do I do with that physically? How do I do that? And what I want to speak about tonight is just a few areas of our life where we can put God first. And the way we do it is by letting go, ultimately, we're our own worst enemy. And ultimately, the way we put God first is by letting go of control over our own life. Ultimately, we put him first. You know, I'm sure you've heard the story of the little monkeys, how they catch them, and they put the vase on the floor, and with a thin neck, and the little monkey squeezes his little thin arm in the vase and grabs a juicy piece of fruit or something that's inside there, and he holds onto it so he can't get his arm back out, the thin bottleneck. And all he had to do is just to let go, and he can slide his arm out. But that's exactly what we do, isn't it, with our lives, in many different areas with our lives. We want control. We don't fully trust God. We don't put him first, so we want to take control over this situation. Yeah, God, I'll give you my Sunday mornings, but my job, this family member, this bit of unforgiveness, this, my money. We put God first by letting go of all these things. And just a few for tonight that I want to, few common areas in our life where we probably often don't put God first and how we can. Number one is within our families. We can put God first within our families by just letting go of control over our own families, over our own thoughts and everything, but by involving him, by involving God in your family, getting him in by just having fellowship with the Lord within your family. Obviously, we want to fellowship with him and pray, worship him and all these things, not just in church, but in our own time. We want to just spend time with the Lord, praying, seeking him, reading his word, asking him to speak to us, and having, it's called fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We want to have fellowship with him within our family. So if you don't do that already, I would encourage you to do that. Get God in your family. Get God the center of your household. Make God, put God first in your house. in your family, put him first in that right place. It's where he belongs. Without God the center of anything, it's not going to work. Without God in the center of your marriage, without God in the center of your family, without God in the center of your parenting, it's not going to work. It's not going to work very well. So I'd encourage you to get God in there. Pray for each other within your house. Pray before you eat together. Not out of being religious, but just get him in. Get God in. Thank him. Be with him. Fellowship with him in your life. This is our daily bread. And we can put God first in our family by just challenging one another. Challenging one another at home to keep godly standards. When my wife Esther and I first got together, one of the things we had to do was I had to get rid of all her dodgy DVDs. We got rid of all of our dodgy DVDs. We had, you know, all sorts of action, horror-ish, you know, just DVDs that are not good for you, basically. And we combined them together, and we just sanctified our house as much as we could. And then a few months went by, and we had another little sanctification session. We just wanted to cleanse our house and sanctify our lives and our family. And I would encourage you to do the same, to challenge one another in love. You know, should we be watching this, really? Is this going to be good for us? You know, is the Holy Spirit going to sit in this room and watch this with us? Or is he going to go and have a cup of tea in the kitchen? You know what I mean? Is he going to leave? Are we going to grieve the Holy Spirit by watching this? You know, and challenge one another there. Simple little things. Prayer. Pray for one another. Pray for your family. One of the things I sometimes try to do is, we've just had a little baby recently, 9 months old, and it's a lot of work. It's so much more work than I thought it was going to be. It's so much more awesome than I thought it was going to be as well. And I used to have so much time, you know, for God or to do whatever I wanted to do, and all of a sudden this one little guy just steals all your time. It's amazing. It's absolutely beautiful. But it's like then whatever situation you find yourself in life, whatever's going on, God will always provide a way for you to make time for him, to make room for him, to pray, to seek him. And so one of the things I started to try and do was just every now and again just go out and push the pram. And it'd give Esther a little break. And I would just push the pram for an hour just around the graveyard in Linthorpe and just pray. Just once a week or something. Once every couple of weeks, couple of times a week, whatever, however it was going, I would just go and push the baby around and he would sleep or whatever, and I'd just pray. And I would just pray for the family and pray for the baby, Solomon, and pray for Esther, and pray for myself, and pray for the family. Simple little things. God will always provide a way for you to make time for him, to put God first within your family. Secondly, ministry. Put God first within your ministry. Many of us have, you know, whatever your ministry is, however big or small you might think it be, if it's from God to you, it's significant. And to put God himself before your ministry, you know, many Christians, you know, want to do different kinds of ministry for all kinds of different reasons and motives, some negative, some positive, and no, it's all a mixture. And, you know, we're very complicated, aren't we? We don't fully know ourselves. Only God does. And we're to keep going, but we can often get distracted by doing stuff from off motives that lead us astray. You know, if we end up wanting to do ministry for recognition or for money or for power or for anything, for our own ideas or to look good or whatever, then it's just the wrong motives to do that. And that's how we can go off and that's how we can end up with our own plan for our own ministry instead of actually doing what God is calling you specifically to do. So I would put God first in whatever ministry he has for you. You might have a wonderful idea of something you want to do, and that's awesome, and it might be from God. It might not. You know, there's all kinds of people, unbelievers, have all sorts of beautiful, amazing ideas and do great things. But you know, so what? You might have awesome ideas for you, it might not be right. Get God's plan for your ministry and do what he's calling you to do. I went to Scotland once with my dad and Martin quite a few years ago as I was sort of in the process of coming back to God. And they were doing some stuff on the streets, and I was just sort of tagging along, basically, to spend time with Christians and get myself sorted. Anyway, there were these two elderly women that we sort of got chatting to, who were part of the church up in North Berwick, Jenny and Helen. And these were older ladies by now. And they might have had a plan for their own life. They might have, as all people want to do, they might have wanted to get married, have a family, or whatever, have a nice, comfortable life. But they didn't. They sought God, and they heard from God what his plan was for their life, and it was this. They both went to Papua New Guinea. One was a nurse, the other one was an expert in languages. They both went to a very remote village in Papua New Guinea with just a couple of thousand people for 9 years. Well, they're about 30, 40 year old at this point. They stayed there for 9 years, and the nurse just looked after people, nursed them, loved them, blessed them. The one who was an expert in languages, and sort of together they did all this. Because in that village, there was no written language yet. They didn't have a written language. They could communicate by speaking, but they had no written language. It did not exist. So one of the things they did was learn the language themselves first, how to speak, how to communicate, and then build a written language for these people. They invented a written language for these people and began to translate some of the Bible. After 9 years, they'd translated the Gospel of John. And then one of them got really sick, and they both had to come home, and she just took care of her. You sometimes hear these kind of stories and you just think, oh, man, I am useless, you know. But it should challenge us. Maybe they had a wonderful plan for their life, a wonderful plan for their ministry, but God's plan for them was something else. But it was God's plan for them. And that's the only place you want to be. The only place and the best place you want to be with your ministry is in God's plan for it. Not to try and make anything up yourself. To do what he wants you to do, how he wants you to do it, and when. It's not your ministry, it's his. We're to put God first in our ministry. We're to minister out of love for God, out of love for him, and nothing else. You know, out of our own motives, or even out of love for other people. You know, we do love people, and that's right, and that's from God. But actually, firstly, we're to minister out of love for God. I think it's Yongyi Chow that says, you know, he says, I spend more time ministering to the Lord than I do ministering to the people. And it's out of love for God, fellowship with him, love for him that he ministers to the people. And then it's pure and clean. Any other motives just get sort of come through a bit of flesh. Stink. Nobody wants that. I don't want that. And I read this morning. I just want to read this scripture from Revelation about love. I think it's something God wants to say to us today. Because we can get so caught up in ministry even that we just forget who we're doing it for, why we're doing it. The main thing, we can lose focus because we get so busy. This is what Jesus challenged the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." The lampstand there is talking about churches, you know, ministry. If ministry is motivated from love for God, he'll take it off you. We're to minister out of love for him and nothing else. That's all that matters. And And actually, ministry as well, to be within its right place. Obviously, God's first before our ministry, His plan, His will for our ministry. And also, putting your family before your ministry. Many people have maybe a massive zeal for something they want to do, but maybe the family's falling apart or not doing so well. I mean, keep ministering, but this is what the Apostle Paul says to 1 Timothy in one of his letters. He says, you know, how can anyone take care of God's church if he can't look after his own family? Now, granted, in that context, he's talking about elders and deacons, but surely there's something in that. Surely there's something in that to us all. You know, if we can't look after our family, how can we minister effectively? Maybe you have an awesome plan for your ministry, but if your family's suffering, sort that first. Get God there first. Get God in your family first. Get God first in your ministry. Do things for the right reasons. And number three, work. Put God first in your work, in your workplace. Make sure you're doing what God wants you to do work-wise. You know, it's so easy to just get caught up in the pattern of your job and, you know, I've been here a while, so I'm going to get promotion now, and we're going to offer you this promotion and that promotion. You get more money and post it here. Do you want to do this? Do you want to do that? I think it's and we can just get sucked along this, I don't know, travel escalator, whatever it's called, things that move along the floor while you stand still. You can just cruise along in your job, and many of us are in the wrong job. Many of us have been there so long that maybe it's, when's the last time we heard God if we're in the right place? Maybe some of us are not in a job and God wants to give you one. God has a specific job for you. You know, the New Testament and all the way through the Bible talks about people, it's good to work hard, work diligently, work hard when you're young. It's good to be a hard worker. We want to work hard, and the job we do is to do it for, as if we were doing it for God, not men. So when you work, when you go to work, you might hate your boss, you might hate your job. But if you know that's where you're supposed to be, stay there and work hard. If you're not sure if it's where you're supposed to be, pray and hear God, and He might want you to do something else. So put God first in your work, and work hard, work diligently, work as if you're doing it for Jesus Himself. It's what the Bible teaches. But don't work too hard. Don't overwork. Don't cane yourself into the ground so that you wreck your life. I was thinking the other day, you know, when I die, because I'm, you know, like, really happy. No, you know what I mean? I was thinking the other day, when I'm on my deathbed, what do I want to say? I don't know why I thought this, but I just thought this the other day. I thought, right, when I'm old and dying, and I'm on my last hours. What do I want to? I don't want to look back and have massive regrets. I don't want to look back and think, if only all those years ago, I'd have left that job, and I knew God really wanted me to do this other thing, but I just couldn't let go of it. And for 20 years, I wasted my life, and my family suffered, and I missed what God had for me. I don't want to think like that. Work hard, but not too hard. But don't work to the expense of your family. Don't work to the expense of your ministry for God. Ministry for God's more important than your job here. Your family's more important than your job here. Don't wreck what's important in life for fear of money. God will provide for you. When I was in the army, I had a best friend. He's not anymore. I don't stay in touch with anyone anymore from there, but at this time, he was my best friend. We joined the Red Devils together, and we just got mega busy with all the training we were doing. And when we had time off, we would go and do some more work. We would go and do some more parachuting, and we would want to get better, want to be the best, get as best as we can, as fast as we can. And I was a young, single lad at this point. I was only 20, 21. And I had all the time in the world, and honestly, I was tired. But my best friend was married with a couple of kids, and he was pushing me. You know, I was trying to keep up with him for the pace that he went after work, really, was just outrageous. Within a year, he was getting divorced from his wife, and he said to me, "Can you come and help me move some stuff out of my house?" And I was miles away from God then, so I was like, "Okay, wouldn't have done this now." But I went and helped him because I was all over the place myself, and he had a little 1-year-old baby and a little toddler. And on the way there to the house, he told me that his wife and kids were going to be there. Thought, flipping heck, you didn't tell me they were going to be there. You didn't tell me they were going to be there. Like, my heart was beating inside. I thought, I do not want to do this. I mean, I myself was miles away from God at this point, but even still, I was like, oh. I wouldn't have went if I knew they were going to be there. I didn't want to, what the heck? So I got there, and his family's there, and I'm helping him box stuff up and carry stuff out of his house. And his little baby and his little toddler are there, clinging on to his mum. I tell you, work's important, but it's not that important. Put your family, put God before your work. Put your family before your work. Put your ministry before your work. Do what really matters, so that when you're lying there one day about to go to God, you don't have to look back and have some massive regrets. And if you do now, you can put it right tonight by, you know, coming and just giving it to the Lord. And he can turn things around. He has a wonderful way of making the bad things turn around for his good. So if that's you, don't be discouraged. He can rectify anything that's went wrong so far. And lastly, money. Put God first in your money. You know, that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Someone said to me recently, if you want to know where you're at, if you want to know where your heart is, just have a look where your money's going. I thought, yeah. So where is it going? Where does most of your money go? Is it to God? Is it to something? Some massive hobby or, I don't know, whatever. But where? Where's your heart? Put God first. And a massive way we do this is with our finances, because it's connected to our heart. There's a famous oil pioneer and banker called John Rockefeller. And someone asked him once, how much, he was a billionaire, obviously. Someone asked him once, how much money does one man need? And his answer was, just a little bit more. Always just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. We never ever satisfy. We just have something built in us, the continual lust for more money. It's never quite enough. No matter how much we have, it'll never be enough, and never be enough, and never be enough. So don't fall into the deception of the love of money. It'll lead you astray, the Bible teaches. So we put God first in our bank accounts, in our finances, obviously by giving it to him, don't we? We put him first with our money by giving it back to him, by giving. And then we have blessing. You know, when we give to God, we get blessed. Not necessarily with the exact same money back. It's not about the money, but we get blessed with God and his blessing and his joy and his peace and just God, peace, blessing, patience, all the fruits and gifts of the Holy Spirit we get blessed with. You know, you imagine a dam in a fast-flowing, massive river. Picture it. And you build a dam, and it just totally stops the river flowing. It's just like us when we hold on to our money. It's like our little bank accounts, our savings accounts, you know. We have these savings accounts, and we just put a bit there, save for a rainy day, more. We build this dam, if you like, and stops the river flowing. And the river of blessing begins to flow again when we just release it. Give it to God. And he might give you loads back, but don't hold on to it. Let it come, let it go, let it flow, let the river flow. I'm not talking about, you know, giving all your money, every penny away, and living in poverty. No, God wants to bless you, he wants to look after you. But actually, when we give, we'll find we get blessed. And most importantly, we get free and delivered from the love of money and the fear of being without it. And it says this in Malachi, just to back this up. Malachi 3, verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So when we put God first in our bank accounts, he just blesses us. He blesses us. So I don't know whether that's something that you hold on to, whether you hold on to tightly to money and you feel trapped, whether you hold on to any of this stuff too tightly, like I've been talking about, your family, your ministry, your work, your money. You know, if I go to put some fuel in my car and it's already half full, I can only half fill it. You don't have to be empty, and then I can be filled fully. It's like that with our money. If we hold on to the love of money, or a bit of the love of money, yeah, God will fill you only as much as you're going to let him. If you give to him, be free from it, delivered from it, he'll fill you. You'll be free. You'll be blessed. You'll be happy. Shall we stand? Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are perfect, that your law is perfect, and you kept it perfectly, Lord. And right now, Jesus, for each and every one of us in this room, I pray that you would just reveal to us how you see us. If we feel sinful, if we've done some bad stuff, which we all have, if we feel bad about it, if we feel dirty, we feel sinful, we feel not worthy, we feel guilty, Lord, will you just wash that off right now, because it's a lie. As Carl said, God sees you as perfect. He sees you as he sees his perfect son, Jesus, as if you've kept every command perfectly. And that can never change if you know Jesus. You're in. That's where you are. But some of the stuff we do wrong sometimes does have consequences in this life. And I just wonder if anything that I've mentioned today has spoken to you. If you want to involve God more in your family, if you've been ignoring him a bit from your family, if you've been striving for some sort of ministry that maybe is not right from God, if you've forsaken your first love, and you've just forgot Jesus and what he's done for you. You forgot God and who he is and where he's brought you from and what he's done. The life he's given you. The life that you have, the family that you have is only because God gave it to you anyway. The ministry that you have is only that God's given it to you anyway. The work that you have is only because God's given it to you anyway. He can take it away if he wants to. He can test and trial you. The money that you have, it's only because he's given it to you anyway. It's all his. When you surrender your life to him, you surrender your life to him and put him first. So Lord, I just pray for each and every one of us now that you would touch us, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, you would challenge us, you would love us. And we just choose, Father, to put you first in every area of our life. Lord, let us do what counts with this life that you've given us. Let us look back one day and have no regrets. Let us do what counts. Let us put you first, Father, above everything, above everyone, above anything. Let us, Lord, not forget our families. Let us look after our families and each other. We are one big family. Let us look after our families, Lord. Let us love our families, look after one another, and pursue the kingdom of heaven. Pursue your calling for our life. And let us be good workers, Lord. Let us work hard, but not too hard. And Father, let us let go of our money. Let us give it to you, whatever that may mean practically to you. I pray that you would give us a strength to let go, Lord, and be blessed with joy with God. In Jesus' name, amen.